Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Dr. Chuck Lawless is a brilliant brother in Christ, a renowned author, conference leader, consultant. He's a missiologist and professor at Southeastern Seminary. Would you help me welcome Dr. Chuck Lawless?
It is my joy to be with you. It's been a fun weekend for me. I want to thank you, first of all, as our missionaries have done as well, on behalf of our 4,800 plus IMB missionaries, our increasing number of church planters around North America, our 3,000 students at Southeastern and the other thousands of students in our other Southern Baptist seminaries. Thank you, because your giving every week makes this possible. And I have the privilege of seeing our students at the front end thinking about missions. I have the privilege of training our outgoing missionaries and teaching them when they come back for their stateside assignment. I get to see the gamut, and I want you to know that your dollars are not being wasted. God is being honored and glorified around the globe, and it's because of churches like you that we get to do what we do. So, thank you. We are going to the Word of God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. You likely know this text as the Great Commission. This choir so beautifully took us there earlier. Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of this book, beginning in verse 16. And as you turn to this chapter, I want to challenge you to do something with me today. I want you to think about childlike faith. I want you to go back to a time in your life when you trusted God like a child, when you were filled with the wonder of a flower, and you would just look at it and say, God made that. And whatever God told you to do, you would do it just because God is God and you just trusted Him. I want you to try to push beyond the worries of adulthood, the worries of our teen years. I want you to try to go back to when you just knew God was God and you did whatever God told you to do. I want to push you back there for a minute. As we think about God's call on all of our lives to do the work of the Great Commission, think with me about a childlike faith. But then I want to take you in another direction with a child. Maybe you know this story. Maybe you've been there even this morning. I want to take you to a preschool child, and you're speaking to that preschooler, and you say to him, this is what you need to do. You tell him to do something, and it's as if he's completely deaf to your words. He ignores what you say. So you tell him again. He's looking around. It's as if you're not even in the same room. So you tell him again, and he does nothing. How many of you have been there? How many were there today? All right, some of you, those hands went up quickly. And you reach the point to say, how many times do I have to tell you before you listen to me? How many times do I have to tell you? You know what, I wonder if Jesus ever says that to us. How many times do I have to tell you? Because you see, we're going to what is probably the most familiar expression of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But this is only one of five times when Jesus gives us the Great Commission in the New Testament. We read it in Matthew 28, in Mark chapter 16, in Luke chapter 24, in John chapter 20, Acts chapter 1, five times the words of Jesus echo to us that we're to take the gospel to all of creation. Still, you heard the numbers of our thousands of churches, our millions of Southern Baptists, and too few who go. I wonder if Jesus ever says to us, how many times must I tell you? Well, look with me at the text. Here's what he tells us. Matthew's gospel, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but, and look at this next part, some did what? Some, tell me, some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's talk about this text. Hope you've got a pencil, you've got a pen, you can take some notes here. I want us to talk first of all about the what. What are we called to do? So here's point number one. Our task is to make disciples. Our task is to make disciples. Jesus tells us this, that as we go, wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, we are to make disciples. That is to say that we are to teach people who do not know Jesus what it means to follow Jesus. And this is not an easy task. Think about that with me. Here's our task. It is to speak to people, some who've never heard about Jesus, some who have heard of Jesus but rejected the gospel, some who have heard of Jesus, gone through the motions of some kind of religious experience but really don't know Him. We're to go to people who follow other world faiths, and for them to reject that world faith is costly, perhaps even the cost of their life, and we're to tell them about Jesus. We're to do this with all the people groups of the world. I think about my African friend who is still sacrificing animals, trying to appease his false gods, and we're to get the gospel to him. I think about my Muslim friend who is trying to do more good works than bad works, hoping beyond hope that his good works will outweigh his bad when he stands before God, and we're to get the gospel to him. I think about my European friend who believes there is no God. We're to take the gospel to him. I think about my Buddhist friend who's offering fruit to some kind of force and who has statues of Buddha on the dashboard of his taxi, and we're to get the gospel to him. And I think about my friends at the gym where I work out. I'm to get the gospel to them. I think about my neighbors, great people, but yet they don't know Jesus. I'm to get the gospel to them. I think about New York City. We heard about that city, that massive city. God broke my heart over that city years ago. And we're to get the gospel to that city that can take the gospel to the nations. And then I think about my own mother, who is not yet a believer. And we're to get the gospel to her. But we're to get the gospel to all the people groups of the world, all the nations, Matthew 28 tells us. Acts 1 tells us geographically we're to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, and that's our task. And here's what we're to tell them, and this is where it's hard. It's not just going to all the people groups. It's to tell them this, that you're to reject all other gods and follow the true God. And this true God calls you to himself. And when he calls you, he calls you to follow him, to repent and believe, to leave everything else behind to follow him, to, if a man strikes you, turn the other cheek, to exhibit the very forgiveness that God gives to us, that we're to love our enemies, we're to pray for those who persecute us. We're not to worry. We're to trust this God with everything. We're to live in such a way that if Jesus were to come back today, we're ready for that return. And that's our mandate. It is to go to all the people of the world and give them this high calling of following Jesus. And I want you to hear me say this. We cannot do this. God calls us to do something we can't do. Now hang with me. He will empower us to get it done. But on our own, we're challenging you as a church today to do something you cannot do. That's our task. It is to make disciples. Here's the second truth from this text. It is Jesus who gave us this command. It's Jesus who gave us this command. I want you to go back with me to that preschooler. Let's think again. You tell him to do something. This time he hears you a little bit. He looks up at you and says, "Why?" So you tell him again, and again he says, "But why?" And a third time he gets away with it, "But why?" And what do you say now, parents? "Because I told you so." You know it, right? Why do you say that? Here's what you're saying. On the basis of who I am in your life, I have a right to tell you this. Yes? Because of your authority. Well, look at this. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Does that matter? You see, we often start the Great Commission, we start quoting it with go and make disciples. We start with verse 19, but what Jesus says in verse 18 really does matter. He says, I have the authority to tell you what you must do. Why do we do this? Because Jesus told us to do this. Well, who is he? Who is this Jesus? Well, if you walk back through Matthew's gospel and just lay it out, here's what you find. The one who speaks this word is the one in Matthew chapter 1 whose very coming had been prophesied centuries before. In chapter 2, he's the baby in Bethlehem. In chapter 3, he's the one who pleases the Father so that God says, you are my beloved Son. In chapter 4, he's the one who speaks, and when he speaks, the demons flee. In chapters 5 to 7, this is the master teacher of whom the people say, we've never heard anybody speak like this. And the rest of the book, you walk with him, this is the one who is the master over nature, the master over demons, the master over sickness, the master over death. This is the one who walks on the water. This is the one who multiplies the loaves. This is the one who heals the sick. In Peter's words, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you move to the end of the book, this is the one who is crucified for us, who is buried in a borrowed tomb. But this is the one who broke the chains of death, resurrected in the power of God, ascending to the Father again. And this is the one who will come again in his time, in all of his glory, and all will bow before him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one who said to us, go make disciples. So why do we do this? Jesus told us to do it. It's really that simple. And are you willing to follow him with childlike faith? Let me give you an illustration. My wife and I lived in Ohio for a number of years. We were born in Ohio. I pastored a church 14 years there in Ohio, and we had a little neighbor guy, Charlie. Charlie was about this tall, little blonde-headed kid. He'd come over and want to play once in a while. I was in my office in my den one day, and I heard a knock on the door, and Pam went to the door, and I heard Charlie's voice say, can Mr. Chuck come out and play today? And Pam said, I don't know, let me go see. So she came back. I had a few minutes, so I went out in the front yard, and here's Charlie. He's as excited as can be. He's got a new wiffle ball and a bat. And he said, all right, Mr. Chuck, here's what we're going to do. You take the ball over there, and you throw it, and I'm going to swing this bat, and I'm going to hit it. It's like, cool, Charlie, let's do it. So I backed up. He backed up by the tree. I threw the first pitch. He swung, not even close. Missed it by a mile. So we try it again. I threw it the second time. He swung worse than the first time. Third time, I pitched. He swung, forget it. He didn't hit the ball. By that time, he is exasperated at me. So he picked up the ball. He threw that thing as hard as he could back at me. And he said, Mr. Chuck, you're doing it wrong. I said, what do you mean, Charlie? How am I doing it wrong? And here's what he said. You're supposed to be throwing the ball where I'm swinging the bat. I said, Charlie, no, it doesn't work that way. But you know what? That's the way we relate to God. This one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we think that he's supposed to be throwing the ball where we're swinging the bat. It's not the way it works. Hear me. Jesus does not adjust his pitching to us. Does he? Why must we go to the nations? Because Jesus is the one who told us to do it. So we adjust our swing with childlike faith that says, because you are Jesus, I will do whatever you tell me to do. He tells us to do something we can't do. He's the one who tells us to do it. So let's go to the third truth of this text. We do this in his power. We do this task in his power. If God calls us to do something we can't do, then how do we get it done? Well, here's the good news. Go back with me to Matthew 28. Go back to the last part of this text. Verse 20, we pick up mid-sentence, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here's the promise. And behold, I, who is that? That's Jesus. I am with you, how long? Always, to the end of the age. You see, that's the promise we have. Yes, God calls us to do something we can't do, but He's the one who empowers us to get it done. In fact, if we were to take the time to look at Matthew's gospel entirely, you see how this book ends. It ends with Jesus saying, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You go back to Matthew 1, let me just tell you the story, and you can remember it with me. Remember, Joseph and Mary are betrothed. They're to get married. Joseph gets word that Mary is with child. That stresses him out just a bit because it's not his baby. Remember the story? An angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, "This one that Mary carries is of the Holy Spirit. And you shall name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means what? Do you remember? God with us. You see, this book opens up with this book, and it says, God is coming to be with us. It ends with this promise, God is with us always. And in between is the story that you and I are privileged to go tell to the nations. In fact, every expression of the Great Commission, those five times when Jesus tells us what we must do, five times, if we took the time to do it, you would see it. Every time Jesus tells us to do the Great Commission, He promises us power. In Mark chapter 16, you go back and look at it, there's the promise of power, signs accompanying what He is doing. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus in fact tells His disciples, you go to Jerusalem and you wait there until you have power from on high. He says to them, don't you take a step until I've filled you with the Spirit of God. In John chapter 20, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And the next verse says, He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, the text begins with, you shall receive power, and then you shall be my witnesses. See, folks, here's the promise. We can't do what God calls us to do, but God lives in us to get it done. In the mystery and the majesty of God, God indwells us so that wherever we go and whatever God calls us to do, we can do it in the power of God. That power is quite amazing, really. I had a student at Southern Seminary, a Haitian student. He raised his hand in class one day and said, I want you to pray. I want you to pray because I'm going to talk to my mom. He was going home to Haiti to talk to his mother. And he said, I need you praying because she's a voodoo priestess and I want to tell her the gospel. So he went home that weekend, came back the next week, said, tell me what happened. Tell us what happened. He said, here's what happened. I went home. This was a Friday night. He said, I told my mom. I sat down with my mom. I told her the gospel. We got up the next morning, and she kicked me out of the house. I said, why'd she kick you out? He said, here's why. Because she said to me, she said, when you're in my house, I can't tap into my powers. So when you're in this house, the power of your God trumps the power of my God's. The power of our God who lives in us trumps the power of any God out there. We can do what God calls us to do in His power. That's how we do it. The what, we're called to make disciples. The why, Jesus told us. How do we do it? In His power. And then finally, here's number four. The fourth truth, all of us must be involved in this task. This is the who. Go back with me to verse 17. Matthew 28, and when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. The 11 disciples are there. Many scholars believe there were likely dozens, if not hundreds, of other followers there. As Jesus had directed them to the mountain, and the text tells us that some worshiped Him, but some were still struggling. Some were doubting a little bit. This was so unusual. Someone had been raised from the dead. This was new to them. They'd never seen anything quite like this. Maybe they're still gripped a little bit with grief. And then what about these 11? Who were they? They weren't religious leaders. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were zealots. They didn't always listen to Jesus. They didn't always understand what He said. They had questions. And yet they wrestled among themselves about who was the greatest in the kingdom. They struggled with pride issues. They wanted to be great. They argued all the time. You know who they were? They were you and I. Weren't they? They were you and I. And God did something amazing. God said, these are the people that I will use. These are the people. Why does God use people like that? Because He alone gets the glory. So when He takes people who cannot do it and allows them to do what only He can do, He alone gets the praise. You know who they were? They were nobodies. They're nobodies. But your pastor helped us hear this a little bit ago. They're nobodies, but they're made somebody by Jesus, that we can do something mighty. Here's what I love about our missionaries. Our missionaries are some of my heroes. I love the fact that when I tell them they're my heroes, they say we're nobody's hero. We're just doing what God calls us to do. Because God calls all of us to play a role in this. All of us. Go back to being a child again. Are you willing to say to God, as your child, I'm yours? I'm yours. Whatever that means, because all of us must be involved in that task. If you doubt, God can still use you. If you struggle, you're like the disciples. You worry, you're like the rest of us. But it's not about you, it's about the God who makes it possible in us. So I want you to take your card again. Your pastor directed us to this card earlier. I want you to find that missions commitment card. And I want you to think about where you are today. Here's our task. It is to make disciples. The one who told us to do it, that's Jesus, the Son of God. How do we do it? In His power. We don't have to do it by ourselves. Who has to do it? We all do. In a moment, we're going to have a time of response, and we're going to invite you to make a commitment. I trust, I pray, the commitment of a child to say, God, I'm yours. With childlike wonder, I will follow you. We're going to ask you to mark this here and even bring that to this altar and lay it here and just pray with us. Look at this with me. Are you willing to pray? You've heard these missionaries say time and time again, pray for us. Will you pray for breakthroughs that you heard about? Will you adopt some of these people groups represented and pray just for them? Will you give? You're already a tremendously giving church, but I challenge you, will you give more than you've ever given? Will you give till it hurts for the sake of the gospel? And what about going? What about going? Will you, in childlike faith, say, God, I'll accept the adventure, even if you've never been anywhere, you've never even thought about it. Are you willing to say today, God, if you want me to go, I will go? Will you go someplace local? Will you go to this state? Will you go to North America? Will you go to the nations? If you've never been, I challenge you, like a child, will you say, God, I will go? And then will you answer the call? Maybe God's calling you to step out. Maybe just a week to see what God wants from you. Maybe for a semester, for those of you who are students. Maybe a short-term stint, 2 to 3 years. Or maybe God's calling you to give your life to the nations. Are you willing to say, Jesus, you're the Son of God. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll be your child. Will you do that? And I wonder today, maybe God's calling you to do something else. Maybe God's calling you to join this great church. Or maybe you don't know Jesus and you'd like to talk to somebody about what it means to follow Christ. We want us today to say to Jesus, the Son of God, I am your child. Would you stand with me, please, for a time of prayer? I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our brother's going to come and lead us in a time of response, and I'll turn this over to your pastor. I invite you, take these cards, bring them to the altar with us. Come and lay them here as you commit as a church to be even more so the church that God has called you to be. Let's pray together. Father, this is your time. Lord, we ask you to move among us right now. God, give us courage to be your children, to lay on this altar our very lives, to say to your Son, we will follow you because you're Jesus, the Son of God. And we accept the mandate. And God, we're grateful that you empower us to do what we must do. Help us to adjust our swing right now, God, to whatever you want in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.